Well, good morning and welcome. I'm glad that you all are here this morning. We are continuing the sermon series this morning on momentum. And so I believe, no, I'm up there right now, but most of the service there's been a wave that's going to crash down upon you that has been up there. And as we're talking about momentum, the picture of a wave is a great one. If you've ever spent time in the surf, either trying to jump over waves or dive under them, you know the momentum of a wave when you fail to be successful in diving over or diving under or jumping over, because it just pulls you and carries you. And so that could sometimes be seen as negative momentum, but we as a church have an opportunity, each of us, when we become a part of something greater than ourselves and recognize that we are connected to one another, we have an opportunity to have a tremendous amount of momentum. And if we choose to each individually take one step towards Jesus each week, if we take one step towards Jesus each week, think about the transformation and the impact that that can have on the community of people that are around us. When they see that our actions and our words are matching together in the way that we are loving and caring for others, we can have a tremendous impact. And so we want you to be thinking about that as we continue in this series on momentum. And as we're talking about momentum, we've been looking through the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to continue to march through the Gospel of Matthew. Today we are on Matthew chapter 8, and Matthew chapter 8 is a section that has multiple stories of healing. And one of the things that we would love for you to do, since we are going through Matthew, is to read it. Well, you certainly could during the sermon, if you start to nod off, just read the Gospel of Matthew, but we would encourage you to be reading Matthew during the week. You could read one chapter a day, and if you did that, you would be done with the entire book of Matthew in 28 days. You could read one chapter a week, and still, you would be making progress and hearing about the gospel. And there's something powerful in spending time in the Word and even reading something again and again. For those of you that have ever cooked, perhaps you have had to marinate something, and you don't marinate something for 30 seconds, usually. Usually you're marinating something and you're leaving it in there for a longer period of time. And the reason for that is so that whatever you are marinating will soak up the flavors that it is in. And that's what we want to be doing when we are in scriptures. We want to be soaking up those words, hearing these words of Jesus, hearing these stories, and soaking them up so that they really become a part of us. We can't get them off because they're a part of who we are. Last Sunday, I had the privilege of teaching the first discovery class, and there's another one that's happening today. And we have 22 people that are wanting to join the church and become covenant partners of MPC, which is wonderful. So if someone's sitting in the seat where you always sit, that's great news. That's great news because we've got more people coming in. And what I love about them joining is that they are making a step forward in faith to say that we are committed and we want to be a part of what's happening here. And they're talking about, even now, next steps that they're going to take in ways that they are going to serve. It's great for us to see what God is doing in our lives and to remind each other of that. When God is working and moving in your life, don't keep that to yourself. Tell other people about what God is doing, because those are words of encouragement for them to hear for themselves, but also for you to be able to share and recognize, wow, God is working and moving in your life. And sometimes we need other people to remind us of that fact, because what we do not want to be is stagnant in our faith. We want to have movement, and we want that momentum. So the preceding chapters to the section of scripture we're talking about today were Matthew chapter 5 to 7. And if you're thinking we didn't read through that here in church last week, you are correct. We did not. Matthew 4 was the last thing. We're going to go back to Matthew 5 to 7 later. But in Matthew 5 to 7, It is known as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus takes his disciples and they go up onto a mountain and he is sharing words of wisdom. He's telling them stories and the disciples are listening attentively to these words. In contrast to that, in chapter 8, chapter 5 through 7 is a lot of words. Chapter 8 are really Jesus' deeds and his actions. He's healing people. Again and again, he heals all of these different people. Now, the Gospel of Mark really is very chronological in its communication of information to us about the story of Jesus' life and his interactions with others. But Matthew's Gospel is written a little bit differently. Matthew is very intentional about how he structures things. And so Matthew structured a whole lot of teachings together, and then Matthew structured a whole lot of healings together. And as these healings transpire, we're only going to touch on the first three healings. Chapter 8 has numerous healings, but the very first three healings that we will see are Jesus healing outsiders. Jesus healing outsiders. These people are either non-Jew, or they are female, or they have issues of health that cause them to be excluded and on the outside. Let's hear these words from Matthew chapter 8, 1 through 17. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases." This is the word of the Lord. So Matthew 8 is a chapter of miracles. And after these three miracles, the remaining chapter has more and more of Jesus' divine deeds. We've seen and heard Jesus' divine words, and now we witness and see Jesus' divine deeds or actions. A leper, a centurion's servant, and Peter's mother-in-law. These miracles also demonstrate to us Jesus' authority over disease, sickness, and infirmities. So let's go deeper into each of these encounters and see how Jesus showed love and compassion to the outsider. So the first place we start is with the leper, and leprosy was a terrible condition where you would lose feeling in your body. You know, for example, you would lose feeling in your hand, and you might not even know if you had done something and struck your hand. I don't know how many people here have ever hit your finger with a hammer on accident. You're holding the nails, and you know, the nail is small, the head of the hammer is big. You miss the nail, you hit your finger. I mean, you pull your hand back, it hurts, and you try to do anything you can to stop that. For those of you that don't have experience with hammers, maybe you have had your hand in the doorway and the door closes, pinches on your hand, does not feel good, it hurts. You know, maybe you shriek out in pain. Well, someone who had leprosy could have those things happen and not even know. They wouldn't even be aware of it because they had no feeling. And the problem with that, you may be thinking, well, that's a great thing. You wouldn't feel pain and it wouldn't hurt. Well, the problem with that is that they might lose a finger and they might not even be aware of it because they couldn't feel it. And that is a problem. And so this condition that they had in their bodies were essentially, they were wasting away. They were falling apart. Now, when leprosy was diagnosed, the leper was absolutely and completely banished from human society, known as the untouchables. And oftentimes they would walk around, and when they would walk different places, they would have to shout, unclean, unclean, to let those that were in the vicinity know that somebody who was unclean was coming their way so that they could step to the side as the leper passed. Well, in Palestine in Jesus' time, there were barriers. They were barred from Jerusalem and all walled towns. Many of the towns, to have protection from people attacking or pillaging the area, would have walls all around the town. And lepers were not allowed in that area. They had to remain on the outskirts, away from others. Well, rules dictated that one could not come closer than 4 cubits from a leper. And a cubit is 18 inches, so that means the closest you could get to a leper was 6 feet. You had to remain at a distance from them. And the laws of Leviticus let us know that it was against the law to touch a person with leprosy. So Jesus reaching out his hand and touching the man with leprosy was against what the law dictated. Well, his leprosy, no doubt, made him an outsider. And in verse 2, we see that he came to Jesus and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. We don't know or the how or the why behind where he would have known that. Perhaps he had just heard Jesus teaching. Perhaps earlier he had seen Jesus be with somebody and then see the transformation that occurred in that person's life. We don't know those things, but what we do know is that this leper is placing himself at Jesus' feet before him, seeking to be healed. And what was the first thing that Jesus did? The first thing that Jesus did was that he moved towards this man who was an untouchable, and he reached out his hand and he touched him. He didn't first say, I am willing, and then go forth, but the first thing he did was touch the leper. There's such power in that, and a reminder for us in that, that sometimes our actions will speak volumes over our words. When we show somebody that we love and care for them, they will see that and they will experience that. We can certainly say it as well, and that will be a confirmation, but our actions speak volumes. One can imagine as well that this man is following the law, and so he is 6 feet away, 4 cubits from Jesus, and so Jesus has to take steps towards him. And those that were there watching, including the disciples who knew the law and followed the law, would be stunned to see Jesus reaching out his hand to touch this man that was unclean. But Jesus did just that. He reached out his hand, touched him, and said, I am willing, be clean. And immediately he was cleansed from his leprosy. Jesus acted with authority, not fearing what others were going to think, not fearing disease, not hesitating, but he heals the man. He recognizes the need that is present. He hears the request, and his answer is yes. Then Jesus says to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Well, Jesus asked him not to tell other people, and I would imagine that if I had just been healed after leprosy, that's exactly what I would want to do. I would want to go tell those loved ones who I had not been able to be close to or with that I had been healed. But Jesus says, don't do that. And part of the reason most commentators believe is that because it would have had an impact immediately on what effectiveness the ministry would have had, because there would have been people that would want to put him into power as a king or a ruler, and Jesus was not that kind of king. He was not that kind of ruler. And so this man listens to that, and Jesus goes on to say, I want you to go to the priest. And in going to the priest, what Jesus was essentially doing was recognizing what he'd said earlier, where I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And part of the law indicated that to be healed of leprosy, you needed to go before the priest if you believed that you had been healed, and there were rituals that would need to happen. That process would take about 2 weeks for them to go through in order to be healed. It was not an instantaneous thing. And Leviticus 14, if you're looking for something to read later, can walk you through exactly what needed to happen. But for each of us, I think that there is a willingness to hear that the leper says something for us. For each of us, Jesus' willingness to heal the leper says something for us. No one needs to ever feel unclean to come to Jesus Christ. We don't have to feel unclean first before we put ourselves in his presence. You know, when you go somewhere or typically are going over to someone else's house, maybe you freshen up and you put your best foot forward. With Jesus, he takes us just as we are. And these words are important for us to hear. There is nothing that we can do to make him love us more. And as we think about the leper and the uncleanliness that he had, and perhaps uncleanliness that we too will feel in our lives at times, there is nothing, my friends, that we can do to make him love us less. Jesus loves us that much, and we need to hear that. We can allow ourselves to feel untouchable and isolate ourselves, perhaps even punish ourselves when we've done something that we regret. But what Jesus wants is for us to come to him, to walk towards him, and to kneel at his feet like the leper did, seeking that healing. And Jesus longs to extend that and to provide that. From the healing of the leper, we see that Jesus is willing to enter into the mess of our lives. In his touch, we have God's identifying love. Jesus touching the leper before talking to him teaches the church something too, that perhaps we can show them that they are loved, and then we can tell them that they are loved. You know, listening to others is a gift. If you know somebody who's a good listener, they're a great friend to have because they will listen to you share what's going on in your life. And that's exactly what Jesus was for this man. He listened first to hear the need. Jesus first touched him and then spoke the words, "I am willing, be clean." The leper teaches us that we can come directly to Jesus, that we can come directly to Jesus. In our second miracle, Jesus is now approached by a centurion. He is a Gentile, a non-Jew, which makes him an outsider, but he does not come with a request for himself. He is there on behalf of somebody else. In verse 6, it says, "My servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." And I don't know how in tune you were listening to the scripture when it was read earlier, but they have a fascinating conversation in which this centurion man and Jesus talk about authority and order of command and listening to orders and following them. This man demonstrates incredible faith in Christ, and Jesus is overwhelmed by how faithful he is. The man says to him, essentially, just say the word and my servant will be healed. You don't need to come to my house, for I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. You see, if Jesus actually stepped into his house, it would have been like him touching the leper, because the Gentiles were unclean. So walking through that door, he would have been unclean. So in that question that Jesus asks him, the centurion knows all too well what the rules are. And so he says, no. You don't even have to come to my house. I know what you are capable of. So you don't need to come to my home. All you need to do is speak the word. He conveys to Jesus that he knows who he is and he knows what he's capable of. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell this one to come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. This man is in a position of authority. Centurions were the backbone of the Roman army. Roman legions consisted of 6,000 men, and the legion was divided into 60 sentries, each containing 100 men. And in command of each sentry, there was a centurion, like this man in our story today, and they were responsible for the discipline of the regiment. The centurions were considered the finest men in the Roman army. So this man was in charge of others and knew well about giving and following orders. I think it's also interesting for you to note, especially if you are reading through Matthew, as we have been encouraging you to do, that when you encounter centurions in the New Testament, every time you encounter a centurion mentioned in the New Testament, they are sharp. They are wise, they are paying attention, they are noticing something that other people are missing. They are paying attention to detail, which is probably why they got to that spot in the first place, but they are always mentioned with honor and respect. So Jesus is overcome with this response, and he says, truly I tell you, I have never seen such great faith in all of Israel. Now to the ears of somebody who was Jewish, they would struggle with that remark, because I've never seen anybody with such great faith as this Gentile, this centurion who is in the Roman military. Like, that would have been like, what are you saying? How can you say he has the greatest faith that you have seen? But it is this outsider that Jesus points to as an example. And he goes on to say, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, not from here, but from the east and from the west, and they will take their places at the feast at the kingdom of at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, what Jesus was alluding to there is that the belief was that when the Messiah came, that there would be a great feast that all of the Jews would have. And so the inclusion of a Gentile at this feast was no doubt shocking. Outsiders at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, please. But those who they believed to be excluded from the table were very much invited by Jesus. That's important for us to see and recognize, because oftentimes Christians will be known as being very judgmental. And what we should be known for is the love that we have for others. It doesn't necessarily mean that we agree with other people and everything that they are doing or saying, but that we would be known for taking that first step towards them in love, and that would be the first thing that they recognize. I love what Barclay's commentary says. It says the Jewish people had to learn that the passport to God's presence is not membership of any nation. The passport to God's presence is not membership of any nation. They thought that it was their nationality, being in Israel, that was going to get them to God. And yet that was not the passport. The passport was belief in Christ. And Christ was here for all, not just for those that believed they were chosen. So Jesus is not the possession of any one race. Jesus is the possession of every man and every woman and every race in whose heart there is faith. And Jesus heals the servant of his. He doesn't go there to heal the servant, but he hears these words and he says, go. It is, let it be done as you have said. And the servant was healed in that moment. The centurion teaches us that we can bring people's needs to Christ. That we can bring people's needs to Christ. And I pray that all of us have centurions in our lives who make every effort to bring us to Christ in our time of need. We need people just like that. Well, the third miracle is the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. And on the surface, you might believe that she was an insider, because she was in the house. In fact, you know, she was staying there. You know, Peter's wife was her daughter, and yet here she is as an outsider. And that's because women were considered second-class persons in Jewish society. She was very much an outsider. Jesus did not have a house of his own, so when he was in Capernaum, Peter's home was very much his headquarters of where he would go. So in verse 14, it says, when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever, and he touched her hand, and she was healed, and she hopped up and immediately began serving them. Jesus simply saw a need, and unsolicited, without anyone asking him, extended his hand to touch her hand and provided a healing touch that she would be healed. And her response was that she jumped up and immediately began serving them. Jesus is the one that takes the initiative to reach out his hand and to heal. And in this particular miracle, there are no crowds to see the incredible healing that takes place. But clearly the disciples shared this good news with others. They shared so that other people would know. But what happened when Jesus touched her? What happened when Jesus touched her? She responded. She hopped up and she began to serve him and to serve the disciples who were there. And my question for you is this. What is your response to Jesus' touch in your life? What is your response to Jesus' touch in your life? You know, I grew up going to church, and it wasn't until college that I truly placed my faith and hope in Christ, and there was a shift, there was a change, and when I recognized the love and grace of Christ that was for me, I responded like Peter's mother-in-law. I'm like, I have to do something. I didn't just say, thanks, that's great, have a good day, and go off on my own. I'm like, well, what can I do? You know, we're very much a culture of doers, so that's probably why I went to that right away first, but what can I do? And I wanted to serve, and so I immediately found ways to serve and to get involved serving. But my question for you is this, what is your response to Jesus' touch in your life? And maybe you can think back to when you first came to know Christ, or even now, of how do I want to respond now, knowing that maybe I've not been taking the steps that I want to be taking for God? How can I respond even now? But friends, there's no question that we need to respond. It's no fun talking to the wall and having it not answer back. It's much more enjoyable to talk to somebody and have them respond back and forth. And Jesus longs for us to respond to him and his call upon our lives. The healing of Peter's mother-in-law teaches us that Jesus can approach us unsolicited. Well, each of those who were healed in our passage today were outsiders. Culturally and literally, when it came to the temple, they had serious restrictions. Jewish women were not allowed as far inside the temple as Jewish men. Centurions and Gentiles could only get into the outermost courts of the Gentiles. Lepers could not get into the temple at all. But Jesus broke down the walls. Jesus broke down the walls that were culturally there that said, this is not okay. A leper, a centurion, a woman, one who was physically excluded because of their skin condition, one that was racially excluded because they were not Jewish, and one that was sexually excluded from the innermost worship of the community because they were not male. These were the first three people that Matthew wanted us to hear about, that Jesus healed. They were the outsiders, and yet they were first. And really, it should come as no surprise to us who know the words of Scripture. Jesus ate with sinners and tax collectors. Why would he not be present for those that are outsiders as well? But we have much to learn from each of these three healings. We too, my friends, can come directly to Jesus for help. We can come directly to him. We too can come to Jesus on another's behalf. And I hope that we do that, that we live out our faith in such a way that it is not just for ourselves, but that we come to Christ on behalf of other people. And that we also recognize that there will be times where Jesus comes to us and we're not asking him to be there, but he comes and he reaches out his hand and provides that healing touch. So how do we care for the outsiders? How do we love the outsiders with Jesus' love so that they will know him? Friends, we need to love others so that they will see Christ in us. We need to be his hands, his feet. As a church, we can care for the outsiders. Yesterday, a crew of middle school kids went down to City Rescue Mission to serve with their leaders. I saw some pictures of them and the smiles that they had on their faces. They were serving and caring for and doing things for others. Every Tuesday, we have a food pantry just down the road at our other campus that provides food for those that are in need. But it provides so much more than just food. There's conversation. There's care. There's touch. There's prayer for those that desire that. Truly a gift to those that may be isolated or in need. And last week, as we saw earlier when Pat Sullivan came up here and shared about it, a crew of people went down to Cape Coral in the Fort Myers area and provided skilled labor for an area that is in great need. There are so many ways for us to be able to serve, so many ways for us to be able to care for the outsider. And it's a challenging thing. It indeed is a challenging thing. But Jesus did not turn a blind eye to those that were perceived to be on the outside. Jesus actually approached them and went to them. And that's a challenging thing often for us to hear. But how will you care for the outsider? How will you take one step towards Jesus this week? Friends, ask for his direction and for his leading. One of the prayers that I probably pray the most often, and I've already prayed it earlier today in this service, is I pray that God would give me the eyes and the ears to see and to hear the places that he's already working, that I can join him there. Because if God is present there, there is opportunity for us in those places to serve others and to point back to him. So let us love people to love Jesus Christ, not just those that are easy to love, but even the outsiders. Let's pray together. Oh God, thank you for this day and for the love that you have for us. I am just grateful for this church and for the opportunities that you provide for us to love others. Help us, as we saw in these words of Scripture in Matthew chapter 8, that Jesus had eyes for those that were on the outside. Those that were outside of the law of the day, he had eyes for them and recognized that there were opportunities for them to be faithful and to know him. Help us to be people that seek to allow others to know that same love and grace for their lives that we have had the opportunity to receive. God, go before us into this week, into this day, and give us those eyes and ears to both see and hear those places that you are, so that we can join you and make an impact for your kingdom here in this world. We ask and pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.